just come before you now. Pray the blessing of your goodness, your kindness, God, your hands open to your people. We pray this over those who, for whatever reasons, are not here tonight. We pray you stretch your arm out and bless them right where they are tonight. We pray your blessing on our gathering here. As we open this word, please open our hearts that we might learn, receive everything that you desire to give to us, and walk in those gifts faithfully. Thank you, Father, for everything we're about to receive. We love you, God, and we do it in Jesus. Amen. We're in the book of Ephesians tonight, chapter 6. I'd like to once again remind you what's going on when you study the book of Ephesians. Paul was looking at a church that wasn't really living up to all that they could have been. And so his heart for that church there at Ephesus was that they would come short in no gift, walk in everything that God had for them. For that reason, Paul reminded them of two things first. Number one, just who they were as Christians. And number two, what that meant, what they had just for being in the body of Christ. Who were these people? They were the same people then that you are tonight. They were chosen by God. What a great privilege to be chosen by God. They were predestined from the foundations of the universe. And they were adopted into the royal family by the King himself. Adopted and made to be sons and daughters of the King. That's pretty good right there. But there's more. Because of who they were. Because they were sons and daughters of a living God. They were, number one, blessed with every spiritual blessing. What blessing did they not receive? Not a single one. They received every spiritual blessing, just as you folks here tonight have received every spiritual blessing. Paul wrote that his reason in sending this letter to them was so that they could know the exceeding greatness of God's power, the same power that worked in Christ when he raised him. The spiritual blessings that you have received include the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That resurrection power is in you simply by being a son or daughter of the King. That's a boatload of stuff we got. Because of who they were and how much they'd received, Paul told them what they were to do with it. They were to put the shoe leather, put the rubber to the road, and walk. They were to walk. Not as the world walked, but with a walk worthy of the calling with which they were called. They were to walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. That's the desire of the Holy Spirit for you tonight. To know who you are. To know what you have. That's why we've studied this book. That's what Ephesians is about. So tonight, we're going to wrap this up. Get the final words of Paul to the church at Ephesus. And he begins closing this letter out with verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." To be strong. Doesn't that sound good? Anybody grow up with a school bully who put a target on you? Older brothers or sisters. To be strong is a dream of ours. To be strong in the Spirit of God. That's a dream beyond dreams. The key to this thing is in the word strong. It doesn't mean that we're going to work this up on our own. I am going to pump me up. No, that's not it. The word is written in a passive tense. It means to be strengthened. You're not the one who makes you strong. God is. And that means the weakest of us, the least of us, can access all the power of heaven. Because it's not us doing this. It's God. It says, be strengthened by the Lord in the power of his might, not the power of your might. So this is about having the gates of heaven open and the power of heaven flow through your life. If God has made that power available to us, I suppose that it's because we need it, don't you? And that's exactly what verse 11 emphasizes to us. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Three basic ideas in that verse. You need everything that God's giving you. You cannot come short in a single gift. You have to put on the whole armor. You need every piece of it. Number two, when you armor up, when a fireman suits up to answer a call, when a policeman gets ready to respond, you're going out. You're going forward. But in the kingdom, when you suit up for action, you're only called to stand. Not to move forward, but to stand your ground. Number three, the enemy you're fighting against is that old adversary of ours, Satan. Stand against the wiles of the devil. That's a formidable opponent, don't you think? Been around a long time. A lot of experience. Our ages are measured in decades. His lifespan is measured in millennia. I sleep at night. He never takes a break from his mischief. I'm lucky if I can figure out how to operate a new Christmas gift with the instruction manual. He was given overarching wisdom and power by God. He is a formidable opponent, but we don't have to let that get to us or bother us. We are engaged in a battle. Some people come to Christ, and it's just so pleasant, so grand. Everything is going great. Other people come to the Lord in the midst of great trials, great difficulties. But no matter how you come, you don't walk with the Lord for very long before you discover that your Christian walk is not a playground, it's a battleground. You have an enemy. He's devoted to your destruction. He can't take your salvation. God won't allow that. But he would love to ruin your witness and corrupt your testimony, to steal God's promise from you so that you don't walk in every spiritual blessing, in all the power of heaven. It's his desire to see the Church of Jesus Christ crippled and lame, ineffective in the world, locked in four walls, never going out, never making a difference. That's why we need to understand the nature of the battle that we're in. It is a spiritual battle. Look at verse 12. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So much of the time, we think that we do. I won't ask for a show of hands, but there must be some political liberals here today. Sometimes the liberals look at the conservatives and think, that's the enemy. That's not your enemy. And the same goes for the conservatives. The liberals are not your enemy. Sometimes black looks at white, red at yellow, and we see in them not the potential for friendship and fellowship, but a potential enemy. Sometimes husband looks at wife and thinks, that's the enemy right there. Nothing could be further from the truth. The people that live in this world are not your enemy, no matter their political leanings, sexual leanings, no matter what they've done or said to you. The people in this world are not the enemy. The devil's the enemy. And we spend so much time fighting each other and wasting our ammunition, wasting the power of heaven, when we should be directing all our fire at the one who is out to destroy us. Some people make a great deal about these words, principalities, powers, etc., etc. They say they all stand for certain things, and I guess that's probably true. I'm not so interested in that, other than just maybe make a few small remarks. The word principalities probably stands for something that we would refer to as a general, a commanding officer, very high rank, someone who has Satan's ear, who confers with him, and is given charge of a great many things. Powers are probably the individual demons that can possess people, that can oppress people, come against them. It simply means this, that the powers of darkness are arranged according to rank, just as the angels of heaven are arranged according to rank. Some are very highly placed, great authority. Some are foot soldiers in the trenches, making your life and mine as miserable as they can. Because the enemy is not the people in the world. The enemy is not the Muslim radicals in Africa who are persecuting Christians. That's not the enemy. The enemy is the one who inspires hatred and strife and division in human hearts. That's your enemy. And he's spiritual. You can't get a grip on him. It's like shadow boxing. You can never really hit your opponent. This is a different kind of battle that we're engaged in. And so Paul takes great care to remind us in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. You need every piece of it, every ability, every gifting, every blessing that God is making available to you, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That word Lord stand. We've heard three times so far in three verses. The next verse, verse 14, starts out with the same word, stand, therefore. In a typical war, you want to move forward. You want to take ground. You want to drive the enemy back. Not in this battle. In this battle, God marks out a place for you to stand. And he says, now stand. The enemy will come against you to drive you back. Your job is simply to plant your 2 feet and stand. That's all. That's all we're called to do, to make a stand for Jesus. You may be familiar with some of the old hymns of the church. How many remember that one that says, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war? I think a more apt description of the Christian life would be, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the Lord. We're called to do one thing, to stand. Who is it that moves forward against the enemy and takes ground? It's God. In the book of Acts, they describe a church that was growing exponentially. People were getting saved by the thousands at church services. And the book of Acts tells us that God added daily to the church such as should be saved. All those hearts given to Jesus was ground taken for God. That ground was taken by God himself, not by Paul, not by fancy sermons or clever preaching or beautiful worship. Those hearts were taken captive by God's love. It is God who moves forward and takes ground. We're called to make a stand in this world. Not always an easy thing to do. In college, I joined the fencing team. There's something of the romantic in me. I thought, how cool to have an épée and go out and whoosh, 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 and just be really cool. When you fence in what is called a lane. The lane is 4.5 feet wide by 42 feet long. Your job is to make points by touching your opponent with your épée or forcing him out of the lane. Either way will work. I discovered a very interesting thing. If you could keep a guy busy enough, let's say he had a good defense and you're having difficulty breaking through, just keep him busy. Just keep moving that blade. Keep that tip up, down, sideways, left, right. He's so busy that as you push slowly forward, he doesn't notice that his feet are coming against the back of his lane. And then once you've got him backed all the way up, a simple move, a simple stomp of the feet, and he automatically backs up. Point. You didn't even have to touch him. You just had to get him to move. Now, Satan would love to scare you. He goes about like a roaring lion. Grrr. To scare you. To make you move. God says you stand. That's all I'm calling you to do. You stand. Take a look. Verse 14. At the pieces of the armor. Much has been made of them. People will talk about how the helmet works to protect the mind. How the breastplate works to protect the heart. That's been done. Instead of telling you how these pieces relate, I would like to tell you who these pieces relate to. I think that'll make a better point tonight. So, first part of the armor of God. First of every spiritual blessings. The first thing that God mentions. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. What's the opposite of the truth? a lie. Who's the first liar? Satan. He came to Eve in the garden, and he said, "Go ahead, pick a little fruit. You shall not surely die." What was that? Big, fat, hairy lie. Satan's the father of lies. Jesus is the truth. One way to stand is to stand on what you know is true and not be moved. This world encourages us to believe that there's more than one way to God, to believe that values are absolute. I'm sorry, to believe that values are relative, that you can believe one thing or another. As long as you believe it sincerely, you'll be okay. Those are lies. Those are not true. How do you combat lies? You stand on the truth, and you do not allow yourself to be moved from it. Simple enough. I'm not so interested in relating these pieces of armor to functions like a Roman's armor had. I'm more interested in relating these pieces of armor to a person. Jesus Christ is the truth. Stand on the truth. Verse 14 also contains these words, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The opposite of a righteous life is a sinful life. What's the best defense against falling into sin? Stand on righteousness. Refuse to be moved. Ah, you're so narrow-minded. You're such a Puritan. Everybody's doing it. Come on, get in on it. Stand on righteousness. Don't be swayed. Don't be moved. People can make powerful arguments why it's okay to involve ourselves in something that God has called sin. Stand on righteousness, and you will stand. Who's our righteousness? Jesus Christ. He's the truth. He's our righteousness. Verse 14 says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The first rebel against God's kingdom of love and light was Satan. When he encouraged Adam and Eve to listen to him and not to God, we fell into sin as well. We became rebels against that kingdom of love. The Bible says that before we come to faith in the Lord, we are at enmity with God, or at warfare with him. When the enemy's defeated, when he signs the surrender treaty, before that moment you had war. After he signs the treaty, what do you have now? Peace. When God conquered your heart, when his love captivated you and drew you into his kingdom, you are no longer at enmity with God, no longer at war with the creator of the universe, but you had found peace with God. Once again, looking not for the how does this relate, but the who does it relate to? Jesus Christ is our peace. That's what the Bible tells us. Verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Our faith is a spiritual blessing that enables us to stand. Fear is a marvelous motivator. when you see the schoolyard bully coming, what do? Run. Your first impulse is not to stand, but to run. How can you stand in the face of cruelty and threats, fiery darts that threaten to bring harm to you? Well, if you have faith that he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world, you can stand. Your faith is a great enabler to stand your ground and not be moved. I really used that story about fencing before I meant to. Don't know why I did that. I meant to insert it here. But if the enemy can throw a dart at you, fire a missile at you, fill your heart with fear, you're not going to stand. You're going to back up. Your feet will hit the boundary of the lane, and the devil will go, point. How do you avoid that? Don't move. Stand. How can you stand? Faith. Is the devil smarter than you? Does he have power in this world and in the spiritual realm far beyond what you have? Oh yeah. Is he sharper and more experienced than you? You bet. I don't have to be afraid of him. He who's in me is greater than he who's in this world. That's where my faith is. That's why I can stand and not be moved. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. This one is just done so nicely that I think I would like to talk about how it relates to armor in a traditional sense. What does a helmet protect? Protects your head. What is your head supposed to do? Supposed to think. This is where the think bone is, right up here between your ears. If you're talking with a bonehead, that's the think bone. The same way that a helmet protects your mind, your brain from damage, so your salvation can protect you from being moved. One of the devil's greatest tools is to get you to doubt. Isn't that what he did to Eve in the garden? Has God really said? Come on, Eve. Let's be real. You know that God is just holding out the good stuff from you. He's got so much more that he won't share with you. Now, if you eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be just like God. He knows that, and he doesn't want to share it with you. How unfair is that? What a rascal. His greatest tool, his greatest weapon, is to bring doubt. Your salvation can be an effective weapon against doubting. Think back to the moment you were saved. Do you remember it? Do you remember your sins falling away and the cleansing blood of Jesus washing you clean? Do you remember the Holy Spirit coming in and indwelling you? The power of God flowing into you. Do you recall that moment? How can you doubt God when you can think back to a moment like that and think of the love and the light that came into your heart? You don't doubt it because you were there. It was real. You experienced it. How can Satan cause you to doubt? How can he bring thoughts like that into your mind when you can remember your salvation? You know those moments you have during a worship service from time to time where God just shows up? You don't even know why. If you knew why, you would do that thing over again to get him to come back. But he doesn't want you to worship from a formula, so he'll never let you figure that out. for whatever reason, God, it sometimes just shows up. Up in the sound booth today, while I was listening to the worship team and working the controls, for me, God showed up during one song in a powerful way. When have you had that happen? Do you know what that is? When that happens, how can you doubt God? He's there in front of you, real as the person next to you. Your salvation acts like a helmet to protect your mind, your thinking, to keep you safe from the doubts the enemy would try to sow in your mind. And Jesus is our salvation. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Everything that has been listed so far is a defensive weapon. Everything. Shoes protect your feet. Breastplate protects your chest. Helmet protects your head. Shield is movable protection. Everything has been defensive. Now we come to the first and only offensive weapon. What is it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So many of us feel so inadequate in handling God's Word, in sharing our testimony with other people, or sharing truth from God. We just feel inadequate in handling the Word. But once again, this is not your power, not your might. Even the Word of God, you don't pick it up and swing it around. What happened when Peter picked up a sword? Didn't work out so well. Meant to take off the whole head, just got an ear. I don't know how you aim like that, but Peter pulled it off. The sword takes care of itself. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word is alive. It takes care of itself. You don't have to be exceptionally skilled in handling it. You just have to put it out there. Old preacher from the South, old J. Vernon McGee, he used to say, friends, the Word of God's like a lion in a cage. You don't need to defend that lion. You open the door, let him out. He'll take care of himself. And the Word does. The Word is not powerful because a pastor delivers it skillfully. The Word is powerful because it is powerful. It's alive. People have been saved simply by hearing the Word of God. No teaching connected. No instruction. No exposition of the Word. People have simply heard the Word and been saved. Isn't it true that faith comes by hearing? And hearing by the Word of God. Just turn it loose. The sword knows how to turn itself right and left. You don't have to be skillful. Just let it loose. It is the only offensive weapon you're given. The only one by which God takes ground. But once again, all those people back in Jerusalem, shortly after the day of Pentecost, thousands being saved. Wasn't it still God who was adding daily to the church such as should be saved? People were hearing His Word and coming to faith. It's the only weapon, and it doesn't even need you. It moves itself. It is powerful and alive. without you. Just turn the thing loose. It'll do its job. How many of you guys have heard of a preacher called Jonathan Edwards from the great revivals of America's early history? Jonathan Edwards was extraordinarily nearsighted and had a tough old memory, not very good. So he would write his entire sermon word for word on paper. And then, as he was preaching, hold it up in front of his face and read it to the congregation. He also believed that you can do things in the power of the flesh or in the power of the spirit. And he was more interested in the spirit. So when he spoke, he never tried to embellish it or modulate his voice. He spoke in a monotone. Jonathan Edwards' sermons were all preached like this, monotone voice, face hidden behind the sermon papers. When he preached the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, almost the entire church got up and left their seats and struggled to come forward to the altar and give their lives to God. People hanging on the edges of the chairs as though they feared crashing through the floor and going to hell. Without a face, without any modulation of the voice, just the Word of God. Back in the book of Ephesians, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Fancy church words. Let me make it simple for you. Pray for each other. Where does the strength come from? Who do we need to go to and ask? God in heaven. Go to God, Paul encourages us, and pray for each other. Ask for each other that we might be able to make a stand in this world. When you stand in Christ, you stand in truth, because He is the truth. When you stand in Christ, you stand in righteousness, because He is our righteousness. When you stand in Christ, you stand in peace and faith, because He is our peace and the author and finisher of our faith. When you stand in Christ, you stand in your salvation, and you now have the potential of standing in the Word of God. So Paul encourages these believers who are not living up to all they could be to pray for each other that they might stand. Verse 19, and while you're at it, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The book of Ephesians, considered to be one of the prison epistles, Paul wrote it from a jail cell. He called himself an ambassador in chains. Now, if I was arrested for preaching the gospel in Taos, I know how I would pray. Get me out of here. Just being honest with you, that's all. Paul not once asked to be spared from his jail cell. He said, pray that I may open my mouth boldly. Pray for me that I might stand right where God asked me, which is always going to be the perfect place. And pray that I might open my mouth share with my jailers, who God loves and wants to save, that I might share with those who come to visit me. Pray that I might stand right where I am and stand in Christ and stand in faith and stand in the power of his might. All the power of heaven flowing through me. If there is one thing I crave, it is knowing that people pray for what happens in this church, what comes out of this pulpit. I want to know that people pray for our church services, pray for those who hear the message, pray for me that I can deliver a message faithfully and accurately from God's word. That's what I want to know. Paul closes his letter out. He says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I've sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, that he may comfort your hearts. He said, I got a great brother in the Lord with me here, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, Tychicus. And he said, I'm going to send him back because I want your heart comforted, encouraged. I want you to know how powerfully God is moving in a jail cell right now. And I'm sending him back to encourage you. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. A final benediction, a final prayer for these believers, wishing them peace, love, faith, and grace. Paul wrote to a church that wasn't all that it could be. He saw that clearly. I don't think today's church is all it can be. One way to say it is that there's always room for improvement. Another way to say it, sometimes we get complacent in our lives, get comfortable. We have a comfort zone that we move in. Don't particularly want to be challenged to move out of it. That's just part of being human. God's desire for the church then is the same as his desire for the church now. That we would be all that we could be. That we would come short in no spiritual blessing, but experience every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That we would stand in truth and in righteousness, in peace and in faith, in all these things that we've been promised, that we would stand in Jesus Christ. And that all the power of heaven, the immense, irresistible flood of power that proceeds when God throws open the gates of heaven, all that power would flow through us, not just through David and Moses and Paul, but through us today, that we would have the power to stand in 2013 New Mexico and speak boldly for the Lord, to walk in wisdom, to walk in love, to walk in light, to have the power to do these things. What an amazing promise God makes to us. We have the potential to receive every spiritual gift and walk in these gifts in this world faithfully and accurately. It's not just for the Pauls and the Davids. It's for the Kims, for the Lucases, for the Dennises. It's for all of us. Because of who we are, sons and daughters of the King, our inheritance is the kingdom of God and the power of that kingdom. It belongs to us. Because Jesus purchased it with his blood and gives it to us freely. No reason for this church or anyone in this fellowship to come short in any spiritual gift, you have the whole armor of God. Suit up. Put it on. Stand. And see the deliverance that the Lord will bring. Great and precious promises from the book of Ephesians to your heart tonight. Father, I want to thank you. The days of miracles are not over. They didn't end with the completion of the Bible. They didn't end with the great heroes of faith of the Old and New Testament. The heroes of faith walk this world today, and they walk with your power available to them. Help us not to come short, but that the power of your might would flow through us, make us bold to stand in a world that tells us to move, but that we could stand strong in the Lord for truth and righteousness, peace and faith, for salvation, and for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing right now in our hearts as we hear this word, which is alive and powerful in our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.